because he loved her, and the law that closed her womb. So it's kind of interesting that we do realize, you know, that polygamy was never a good solution. It was never good practice and led to a lot of problems. And also, you can see that in this case, very much like even the situation between Sarah and Hagar, and the same thing has had developed here, you know. And the other thing is Elkanah's special feelings for his first wife. Okay, so the language here, when he would give double portion, the meaning is so much more deeper and richer, you know, and it's difficult to translate. Because the word used was in her face. And so it kind of describes that he would give it to her in a way that expressed his love, you know, his concern, his care for her. And you find, of course, you know, when these things happen, you know, Peninnah, the other wife, okay, who is referred to as her rival, okay, she in turn bullied Hannah, okay, and that's how it is described. Okay, she would set out to hurt Hannah in a deep way. And so what would happen, there would be annual sacrifices. And they all would go to Shiloh. And at the peace offering, when offered before God, a portion of it would be given back to the family. And this was supposed to be a moment of celebration. Okay, a moment of thankfulness because there is peace established between the people and God. But instead, this became a very difficult time for Hannah. And Peninnah seized opportunity also to rub it in, to bully Hannah during this time because, you know, the understanding of the time was that if you don't have children, then most probably you have problems with God. And this is God's doing in their life, and that is very much understood. And so Peninnah would seize a moment to, you know, irritate and to provoke Hannah, you know, most probably telling her that she is useless and she is unable, and hurt her in a very deep way. Okay. And this would leave Hannah very broken. All right. And I would like to point out this, okay, it's kind of interesting because if you look at the whole story, you know, these are all people who believed in God and they practiced worship. Right? But the first question that I would like to highlight is that you begin to realize, you know, that everybody faces difficulties and challenges, right? I mean, none of us spared of it, okay, in our own lives, and it's kind of clear, you know, that if you walk into church, you know, being a pastor for so many years in church, you know, you are bound to have someone who's sitting next to you, or, you know, quite a number of people coming with so much brokenness and difficulties in your own life. And so the Bible is very clear, you know, it does not speak of a life without problems. I think we've been looking at it, especially in the book of Philippians, on how Paul faced his challenges and how he encourages the church to face it the same way. But yes, you know, life is full of challenges and disappointments. You know. But what's interesting here, you know, even if you look at the beginning itself and the entire story, a lot of people would choose to face their challenges in different ways. Okay, some ways are helpful, some ways are not. It's quite kind of clear that, you know, the way Peninnah approached it is not helpful to anyone. In fact, she created more problems. You know, perhaps she felt, you know, bad being the second best, you know, the less loved. And she took out her anger and on Hannah, okay? And that's how she coped, you know. And she went to the place of worship and she used, okay, a God-given occasion and a God-created situation, you know, to her own advantage, to, you know, to make Hannah feel bad, to take out her own frustrations on Hannah and make her feel useless and unloved. Okay, and this is very dangerous, and this happens. Okay, you know, even today, you know, I've heard so many stories I think one of the more popular situations would be is when people get sick, and then some people will come and say, you know, you're sick because you have sinned against God. I've visited people who have cancer, and they have sadly told me the story that there's been some groups of Christians that come and told them, you know, they are in the situation because they have unconfessed sin and asked them to confess their sins and so forth. Okay, and all kinds of reasons. You know, there's some groups who preach against taking any form of medication, and then they would say, you know, if you are sick because you are taking medicine, and you know, those days they would use this funny phrases, medicine is made in sin, you know, which is terrible and it's not helpful to anyone. Okay, but this is a situation. So what actually I'm slowly pointing at is something interesting happens within the Christian community. Okay, you find you know, as much as you know, the people of God, they believe in God and they worship God and they come before God, but unfortunately many times you know, as much as they profess God's name, God has been left out from certain situations, and God has been misrepresented in many ways. Okay, so it's kind of strange sometimes, you know. I think I believe all of you will understand what I'm saying here. You know, when you talk to Christians, sometimes they are caught into a very strange subculture that is neither the world nor Christian. Okay, it is just a mixture of both. And they've come up with their own conclusions and their own agendas and their own way of looking at life. Okay, and that is not helpful. Okay, and creates a lot of problems. All right, and sometimes they are in a place where they are bitter, and they allow that bitterness to interpret their faith. You know, they are frustrated. They have selfish agendas or selfish ambitions, and they bring all this into the mix, and then when all this comes out with half religious language, half worldly language, with Bible verses being quoted out of context, then it all gets a little bit crazy and it gets difficult. Okay, and that's why the second commandment is not to, you know, use the Lord's name in vain, which interpreted well means, you know, don't misrepresent God, you know. But when things are not brought before God and not understood in the context of God's word, this will happen. Okay, and when God is misrepresented and when God is left out, you know, that would result in a lot of brokenness. And the other reason for this is perhaps people are, you know, impatient with God. You know, in this very story, you know, one could ask, like, you know, why should God bless a bully with children, you know, and not bless a person who would be a great mother, you know, with a child of her own? Okay, why Penny now? Why not Hannah? You know, she seems to be the nicer girl, you know. And we asking, why should God tolerate polygamy and the brokenness it brings, like, you know? But what we must clearly understand, especially when we read the Old Testament, we find that, you know, God is addressing a people who has rebelled against him. You know, they are addressing cultures that has a mix of that rebellion and idolatry and that godlessness. And God, you know, doesn't go in and recreate everything from step one, okay? It's the same with us, all right? You know, we accept Jesus Christ as Lord, but we still have a lot of problems, still have a lot of wrong beliefs existing within us. But somehow God inserts himself into our life and slowly starts changing us from inside out, you know, and he slowly starts weaving his will, his principles into our life. Okay, and that's how it is in the Old Testament too. You know, the Bible doesn't hide this. Okay, the Bible clearly shows how broken people are. It takes us into the homes of people, the private lives of people, and tells us how everything, you know, sometimes is upside down. But then the true Savior and Deliverer is God, and he is the only one who can bring good out of the situation. All right, and he starts to, bring healing and wholeness into the lives of individuals. So we have to be careful, okay? Because if we take on the view and where, you know, we begin to judge and we begin to feel, oh, God is unfair and God is not doing this and God is not doing that, we are bound to misrepresent God, all right? Because sometimes the answers are not easy. It's only with the wisdom of hindsight, you know, perhaps we can understand why certain things happen. In many cases, we just have to learn how to trust God and pay attention to the changes that he's bringing into our own lives. Okay, so that's God, you know, that's his work. And he has chosen to close Hannah's womb, okay? And he has his own purpose. And as much as, you know, it may seem, you know, that Hannah is not blessed, but the Bible, you know, let me explain this again. Okay, many people would say, you know, that if you are barren, you are not blessed. And there are Bible verses to support that, which is true. Okay, and having children is a sign of blessing. But at the same time, you know, you find the Bible is aware of the brokenness people are, and he chooses his own ways to work in the lives of people. So, for example, if you look at Jesus, all right, you know, when he comes, he reads in the temple and he reads from the book of Isaiah, and he starts saying, you know, to the people, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me, you know, to preach the good news to the brokenhearted, you know, to those in the prison, you know, to set the captives free, to let the blind see." Right? So he's saying, you know, that God has not forgotten the people who are broken. And not all people who are who are suffering, who are ill, who are broken, are in prison, you know, who are poor, are cursed from God, you know, are cursed by God, okay? That's not true, you know. Many of them are in their situation because of injustice or for different reasons. And Old Testament does balance, you know, the other part, you know, where it speaks of blessings with this idea. All right. And you can see also very clear that, you know, many of the blessings and promises and the covenants were made were with families who were without child, Abraham and Isaac, you know, and so forth. And we see that happening. So it would be unfair for us, you know, to draw conclusions simply because there's so much more to the way God sees things, you know, because he's amazing God. He's full of wisdom and understanding. And therefore, we have to pay attention closely to how the scriptures describe these things. Okay. Now, a little bit about her husband, Elkanah. Okay, and this is an interesting part, all right? You know, yes, Elkanah has to see his wife, you know, in a very miserable situation. Okay, the questions that he asks, you know, she's weeping, she's not eating, she has lost her appetite, she's downhearted, okay, you know. And so she is spiraling downwards, you know, in many cases, you know, perhaps, you know, suffering from for form of depression. Okay, she has lost appetite and downcast. Okay, and he did not know what to do. You know, he loved her dearly and was frustrated, you know, simply because she could not be happy with him. All right, and he asked this very strange questions. Okay, you know, "Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Okay, you know, I perhaps, you know, when he asked the question, he was, you know, trying to get her to open her eyes to him and help her realize, "Look here, I'm taking care of you so well. I love you so dearly, you know, shouldn't this count for something?" Okay. You know, but if you look at this, his question would have done more harm than good. And that's an interesting thing for us to observe. And that's how it is at times, all right? You know, even my wife has shared this testimony of her own experience, you know, when she lost both her parents, you know, within, I think, 3 or 4 years, you know. So she was pretty down. She was starting to feel very empty inside. And in spite of the fact that you know I'm there encouraging her and the children are with her, nothing could help her until she started spending time praying. And one day she just felt, you know, the hand of the Lord just going into her heart and setting things in order. And after that, you know, she was restored and she could function again. And that deep grief was lifted from her. All right. Okay, you know, so it's quite clear, right? You know, this is one of the issues here. People are not listening to God and not sensitive to the way God does things and to the situation, and therefore they're not sensitive to the other person. And, you know, every attempt to empathize goes wrong here. Okay. So here, you know, finally Hannah turns to God in prayer. And it says in verse 10, in a deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery, and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. And no razor will be used on his head. All right. And here, I mean, Hannah really breaks down before God. You know, such English words as deep anguish and weeping bitterly is not enough, you know, to show us the intensity of the Hebrew grammar used. Okay, so it's severe crying and weeping. Okay, and we can see that, all right, you know. So she's so broken, and I think that's the very reason why Eli thought, you know, she was drunk. Okay. And therefore, she was pouring out her bitterness and brokenness before God. All right, her faith is on God, and only He can provide an answer. Okay. And I think that's what we've been looking at in the book of Psalms. And that's what we need to understand, you know, when we face troubles, as I said before, you know, there will be challenges in our life. There will be things that is hurting us, that is sapping the strength from us. You know, God wants us to come before Him. God wants us to bring our tears before Him. God wants us to, you know, seek Him. All right, and He's there waiting for us. And you find that's what the psalmist does. You know, in troubled times, yeah, you know, he will look to God. Lift up his eyes to the hills, from where comes his help. You know, it comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And he would turn to God and he would pour out their heart. And this is what Hannah is doing. All right. Okay. You know, and that's what this whole story is about. You know, the moment where one realizes there's nowhere to go, but there's only God. You know, He is responsible for all things. You know, and instead of drawing conclusions, perhaps, you know, he's doing this because he hates me or he doesn't want to do anything in my life. You know, just God says, you know, don't draw any conclusions, just come. You know, look at my face. Seek my face. Stand before me. You know, that's what needs to happen. And I'm pretty sure for many of you, this has been the turning point in your life. Okay. You know, every moment where you were going through some difficulty, you start seeking the Lord. It's that encounter, finding that place, you know, being filled with that grace, that's what changes you. So in these circumstances, it has changed, you know, Hannah first in this way, all right? You know, suddenly, as much as, you know, the whole thing is about having a child, suddenly it has become about, you know, giving that child back to God. You know, so not shaving the head is an expression of devoting the child to be a Nazirite. Okay, the other infamous person who took on this vow was Samson. All right, okay, and this is what, you know, what she longed for most is she's willing to give to God and dedicate to God. You know, so you can see there's something more happening here. You know, it's not just having a child that's going to make her life better. In fact, you know, Penny and I had the children, you know, but that never answered the deeper questions of life. But here it's a different perspective, you know, where only God can heal the broken self-image, the broken identity, you know, lift us from the places of rejection and brokenness. And this was what's happening. You know, she was looking to God to touch her in a deep way, and she was willing to give the child back to God. All right. And finally, we come back to the priest, Eli. Okay. Well, first, you know, when he saw Hannah praying, he was greatly disturbed. He thought she was drunk, okay, and he chided her, you know, but she responded graciously, okay, and she explained to him, you know, what was in her heart, okay. All right, and then he blessed her. So I've put in a note, you know, this is another lesson how not to show empathy, okay, okay, what it means to empathize is to, you know, to correctly read other people's feelings, okay, and but what we must understand is sometimes we don't read other people's feelings correctly, okay, we empathize the wrong way, okay. And that's, you can see how Elkanah did that, and suddenly you can see even Eli reading the whole situation in a wrong way. And of course, I think many people would have misunderstood you, and perhaps there were occasions also where you have misunderstood other people's feelings. You know, you see people acting some way, and then you say, "Oh, perhaps they are jealous, or perhaps they are angry, or this is happening and that's happening," and that is, you know, empathizing, you know, reading the whole thing the wrong way. Okay, so when you talk about empathy, there's two aspects to it. One is to correctly read the other person's feelings. And then the other thing is to respond in a way that is worthy of God. All right, you know, sometimes, you know, we can empathize. You know, somebody can be going through much troubles and feel very discouraged or have experienced loss, you know, and grieving, you know. And in some situations, in some seasons, you have to sit and cry with them, okay, as the response. But in some seasons, you know, you have to slowly pick them up and encourage them and ask them to move on, all right? And so it's different, okay? And you find that, you know, the Eli's response was good, you know, and he pronounced God's peace over her life. Go in peace, he says. Okay, and that's the most important thing. This is a very rich blessing in the Old Testament, you know, the shalom, the peace of God to be upon on her life, okay? You know, the answer of the prayer is in God's hands, but, you know, the first thing we have to learn how to receive is that peace. And Paul speaks about that peace in Philippians, you know. And he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, okay, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, you know, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay. All right, so first is that, and then he says, no, may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked for. Okay, and what's interesting is, even before Hannah received a child, you know, before she went home, something happened, you know, she was no longer downcast, you know, she regained appetite, okay, and there was a change within, simply because the peace of God has rested, you know, has taken hold of her. Okay. And even though her prayer is not answered, you know, he has changed. His love and attention has changed her heart. And in time, Hannah will experience the joy of having a prayer answered. But more than that, she has experienced God's peace. This experience will define the dedication of her son in a special way. She now knows the one whose hands she's placing her son in. The Lord is good and his faithfulness endures forever. All right. So, very quickly, I think one of the key points is this, you know, please, we have to be careful how we represent God and what God is saying to us. If our understanding of scriptures is very superficial, you know, it's like, you know, if something bad happens, then you're cursed, and something good happens, you're blessed. It's not going to help you. It's going to make you, you know, misrepresent God and create much more pain and hurt in your life, okay? It is quite clear, you know, that all of us are not in the perfect idol situation. You know, we all have needs and lack, and we are facing different problems, all right? And we have to come before God to understand the causes and the nature of that challenges and know what is what action we should take, you know, what is our responsibility and what belongs to God, and understand these things in a deep way. All right. And so we cannot be like Penina, you know, where we are too caught up with our own anger and frustration, you know, that we take it out on others the wrong way. Same thing with Elkanah, you know, we can't be like him, you know, where it's more about himself than the person who's suffering next to him. And we can't be like Eli, you know, to judge from afar, you know, but rather we have to enter into the world, ask the right questions, and engage those people around us in a deeper way. And at the same time, come before God to understand what he's doing in this given situation. All right. And so that's how God moves. You know, he is good. He's merciful. You know, he inserts himself into our difficult situation simply because he has a plan to heal, to restore us, to draw us into a place where we truly get to know him and experience his peace in our hearts. Okay. So let's move on to the prayer items. You know, there is the first three is based on a message. The first is to, you know, bearing our hearts before God. And that's what I would encourage all of you to do. You know, whatever it is, okay, how long, even no matter how long you have suffered this challenge or something that has come up recently, okay, God loves you. He's there. Come before him. All right. And the church is there. You know, you can speak to us. You know, but I think it's also very important that you seek God. And you seek him in a way, you learn how to experience his peace that transcends understanding, that keeps your hearts and mind in Jesus, you know, that reminds you constantly that even in this situation, the love of Jesus Christ will not fail. You know, the love of Christ remains, you know, and he will do a good work in your life. So come before God and he will bless you. And he will heal you, you know. But this whole exercise of coming before God takes time, you know. It takes a season, simply because there is so much to learn, and there's so much to let go, and there's so much things God needs to do in our heart. And so it's in the process of asking and seeking and knocking, we become more aware of all the little things that is important to God, you know, all the beautiful jewels that we miss if we rush the process, you know, the thoroughness of God's work, because if we would hurry for answers, then, you know, things will not be restored in a proper fashion. You know, God is rich in wisdom and he's thorough in his work. He's not in a hurry, but he seeks to do what he set down to do, all right? And so that's why there's always invitation for persistent prayer, you know, to keep looking to him in such situations, you know, looking to him for redemption, for healing, for meaning and purpose. And so let's come before God in prayer. The other items is to pray for the church, you know, the renovations are going well. We still got a lot of work. They said they will try to put things together. And then we have to prepare for the SOPs and so forth and keep that in prayer. Also pray for those who are not feeling well. Okay. And continue to pray that God will deliver us from this pandemic and God will bless the nation. Okay. So let us pray. I will pray first and then I'll leave the time open as usual, and anyone can pray. Even if the message is spoken to you, just come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we truly thank you for your love, your goodness. We really want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you for everything you have done in our lives, dear God. Dear Lord, we also know, Lord Father, that you understand, you surely know how fragile we are. And how certain things, dear Lord, can just make us feel miserable about everything, dear Lord. Yeah. How certain words, how certain situations, certain lack, dear Lord, can derail us, dear Lord. We also truly understand, dear Lord Father, that there are people around us who would misrepresent you, or would seize the opportunity to belittle or attack us, dear Lord, and make us feel terrible. So, Lord, whatever that any one of us is going through, dear Lord, we pray that you would come, that you would speak to that situation, that we will see your glory, your presence in this, that we will see the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that exchange, dear Lord, where you took on our shame and our pain, and you pronounce a blessing over us, that there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ, and we have peace with the Father. So, Lord, pray, Lord, even this very moment, touch our hearts, dear Lord. All the voids that needs to be filled, dear Lord. All the brokenness that needs to be restored. In the name of Jesus, bring healing, dear Lord. We pray, Lord Father, that you would teach us to find that place of prayer, to stand before you, dear Lord. Even our complaints, dear Lord, to stand before you and lay it all down and bear our heart to you, dear God, believing in who you are and what you can do in our lives. Dear Lord, there are many things that the world calls shameful and failure, dear Lord, but it's not so in your eyes, dear God. Father, we pray that we come before you, that we could truly understand how you look at us, how you consider us your precious children. The same way, dear Lord, how you embrace the prodigal child. Dear Lord, there's nothing, Lord, that can separate us from you. As we come, there is grace and forgiveness. And there is healing and restoration. And there is teaching and disciplining, dear Lord, because you love us, dear God. So let us come to you, the one who knows best, the one who loves us the most, the one who has the best plan for us. Seeking you with all our hearts, our mind. Seeking you, Lord, above all things. Let us come, dear Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you, we give you all glory and honor, dear Lord. We continue to lift up this church into your hands, dear Lord. We want to thank you for all that you've done for us. And we just pray, Lord Father, that we'll be a place of healing, dear Lord. That you would anoint us, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. That we will help people, Lord. That we will see restoration and we'll see the wounded, Lord, made whole. The captives being set free, Lord. The blind seeing. Dear Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you will touch our hearts, Lord. That it'll be filled, Lord, with your wisdom, your love, your compassion and understanding. Dear Lord, let us not be a lukewarm church or some kind of subculture that you cannot use, dear Lord. Let us not be presumptuous, dear Lord. And let us not be proud, dear God, and arrogant, believing that we know better, dear Lord. Let us pay careful attention, dear Lord, to our own ambitions, dear Lord, so that it will not dilute, Lord, or your work, dear Lord. It will not rob you of your glory, dear Lord. So we pray that even as we are working through this season, dear Lord, we pray that we'll always be the church, Lord, that you want us to be. Dear Lord, that our hearts be holy unto you, given to you for your purpose. So wherever we are, dear Lord, in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, our families, dear Lord, let us believe that we are your people and we can make a difference, dear Lord. And yes, Lord, we pray, Lord, that kind of empathy that comes from you, dear Lord, Father, that enables us to listen and be sensitive with wisdom, dear God. Dear Lord, we pray, Lord, Father, that we will truly represent you, Lord, and our words and counsel will be full of the Spirit, full of your wisdom and goodness. Dear Lord, that we will understand, Lord, Father, how you work as we reflect upon our own brokenness, our own stories, dear Lord. And as we begin to see, Lord, you weaving your threads of mercy and kindness, Lord, in our own lives, turning situations around. Dear Lord, in many places where we experience bitterness, you have brought joy, dear Lord. And that's what you can do. And we pray, Lord, Father, that you would open our hearts to join you in that work. That we will bring, Lord, your peace, your joy into the hearts of the people who long for you. So bless this church. Let it shine. Let your glory fill, Lord, this place, our hearts. Dear Lord, let your goodness be upon us. Grant us your wisdom. Let our hearts, Lord, be like yours. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.